The baptism of the Holy Spirit. When I say that, you probably have all kinds of things going through your mind. You've probably heard people talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You might be afraid to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit because of some of the ways that's been treated and distorted. Some run off the reservation in one direction and others run off in the other direction, and nobody really stays in the middle and talks about what the truth is about the Holy Spirit. Not nobody, but if we're not careful, we can be pendulum Christians and swinging to the extremes. What we have in this text is what Jesus has promised, the pouring out of His Spirit on His church. In Numbers 11:29, if you go back and read Numbers 11, you'll see the whole interaction with Moses and Joshua, and Moses' discouragement, and you know he really wants to die instead of deal with all these rebellious people. And so the Lord graciously, you know, helps him by appointing 70 other men to be elders and help handle the load there. And Moses said, after Joshua came to him and was, I guess, a bit taken aback and wanted Moses to deal with these two elders who were prophesying in the camp, because Moses was the prophet, Moses was the voice, and Joshua wanted them silenced. But Moses said, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them all. And that's just one foreshadowing of what happens here in Acts chapter 2. Joshua was jealous for Moses, but the Lord had provided help for Moses, had empowered those men for service. And that's what the gift of the Spirit is all about. Being empowered to serve the Lord and to glorify Him. To live for what we just sang. Glory to God in the highest. Gloria. So what we have here is a record in Acts chapter 2 of God fulfilling prophecy and empowering His church and pouring out His Spirit on everyone in the church. In a sense, and we'll come back to this in a minute later, God was turning the lights on. He was turning the lights on. And just the main takeaway for you this morning, the church, and I mean all of it, everyone who's trusting in Jesus by God's grace, the church is permanently empowered to accomplish God's will, which is the Great Commission. We're permanently empowered to shine the light of His gospel as He works through us to accomplish His purpose in the earth. Well, look back in Acts chapter 2, and you see it starts off with them still waiting. Because Jesus has told them to return from His ascension, the Mount of Olives, to return to Jerusalem and wait until they're empowered. Wait. And they're still waiting. It says this, when the day of Pentecost arrived, or when the day of Pentecost had fully arrived, or literally the word can mean fulfilled, they were all together in one place. All together in one place. The 120, the same people we read about in chapter 1, in the same place probably, in that upper room, that large room that they're all in, waiting and fellowshipping and praying and, you know, probably just discussing and maybe eating together, probably not fasting the whole time. But they're up in that room waiting, and along comes the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost, I'm not going to get into a feast sermon this morning, but Pentecost was the second of the annual harvest festivals. And it was one of three where you had to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. So you had all the men of age had to make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival. And that's why you see people from all kinds of places in the text that I read. But it's one of three pilgrimage festivals. It's a harvest time celebration. Now think about that. It's a time of thanksgiving and praise for the wheat harvest. And it pictured the great harvest of souls that would be accomplished by the Spirit in fulfillment of the promise coming upon the church and using the church to take the gospel to the nations. The church is pictured in Jesus' teaching as wheat. You see that in the parable of the weeds. And Jesus uses the picture of harvest when telling the disciples in Matthew 9, 37 and 38. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." And that is exactly, that prayer is being answered right here. As the Lord, by pouring out His Spirit on His church, sends out Spirit-empowered laborers into His harvest to reap His harvest. So on the very day of this festival, a Sunday, when they are all together in one place, in perfect harmony and fellowship, enjoying God, enjoying one another, waiting on the Lord. They didn't have cool music. Or kids' programs. I'm not against those things. But these people were just all together. And the main thing was the main thing, which was Jesus. And enjoying Him and glorifying Him and obeying Him. And they were waiting. About 120. They were waiting for His promise to come to pass. He'd already said, and we've looked at this as we look through chapter 1. But in verse 5, He told them. He said for them to go and wait in verse 4. And He said, "For the promise of the Father which you heard from me." In verse 5, He said, "For John baptized with water, but you will be," here's the word, "baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so we know that after Passover, you know, Passover happens, and then 50 days later, you have Pentecost. And so Jesus was with the disciples for 40 days. So that leaves about 10 days for them to wait. But nowhere in here does Jesus say, and this is going to happen on Pentecost. He didn't tell them that. Right? All He told them that you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8 in chapter 1, He said this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And ask yourself, why? Why, Lord, are we going to receive power? Now look, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You will receive power for witness. I'm going to make you and use you as witnesses, as light. You are light. You are salt of the earth. You're going to take my message to the ends of the earth. So Jesus had promised. They are waiting. They are praying. They are talking. This day is like a lot of the other days in that they don't expect anything huge to happen, I don't think. They may be thinking about the festival and, you know, how maybe they're going to participate and be involved in that. But it's nothing. There's nothing in their minds, at least we have revealed, that this is the day. This is the day. No. They're praying, they're waiting, they're together. It's the day of Pentecost, the day God had chosen. Pentecost is being fulfilled as God does something awesome. Now look at this. And I almost played a recording for you just to give you a picture. At least an audible one. And suddenly, everything's going on just like it has for, you know, 10 days, 8 days, however long it's been. And then suddenly, this happens. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like. Now notice like, there's a comparison there. It's a sound like. It's given us something to understand the sound. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Think hurricane. We live on the coast. You've heard those howling winds. And imagine that's not outside, that's inside. Sitting there talking about Jesus' promises and fellowshipping together, maybe worshiping together, and then all of a sudden, imagine, I mean, their jaws probably hit their chest. They're looking at one another and trying to talk. You can't hear anything. It's just all through the room. But their hair's not blowing. It's not wind. It sounds like wind. There's this great noise that signifies something is happening. Don't know what they thought at that point. I titled this sermon, "Spirit, Wind, and Fire." Play on earth, wind, and fire. Not all of you will know about that. But But their hair's not moving. Nothing's blowing. But they're looking around amazed. What in the world is going on? Now listen, we're sitting here, we're yawning on a Sunday morning. Who knows what's going on? But think about that. What if I'm preaching like I always do, and then all of a sudden, when you look outside and no trees are blowing and you know nobody's hair is blowing around, that would get your attention, wouldn't it? You would be, and I don't know how long this happened. It doesn't tell us, was this 10 seconds? Was this 5 minutes? Was it 10 minutes? It was long enough to get freaked out, probably. But God's making clear something is happening here. And the word translated spirit can mean wind or breath. And we see in the scriptures, the wind used as a comparison or a metaphor, a figure of the spirit. Jesus said in John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound. Boy, they were hearing the sound of the wind of the Spirit blowing. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Their waiting has been interrupted with a storm of sound. And if that was all that happened, it really wouldn't have any interpretation for that. I'm sure it got their attention. And then it gets a little weirder. Imagine this happening to you. You're in that company. But it says this. After the sound filled the entire house where they're seated, it said, and divided tongues as of. This is a comparison. Again, this is not fire. Their hair didn't burn when it sat on them, okay? And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested and remained on each one of them. Now, you have this sound going off in the house. You can't hear one another. You can't hear anything else. And then all of a sudden you see these divided tongues. Same word for tongue or language, by the way. These divided tongues of fire. They separate and they rest on each one of them. I don't know about you, but my question, it might be that slow to think, what is going on? This is weird. And it would be without the continuing, revelation and things that God making clear what's happening. God is making clear that something momentous is happening. Something incredible is happening. Something like has never happened before is happening. And He sent a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and He sent fire. And fire, think about fire in the Old Testament. Fire being used as to represent God. The burning bush. The pillar of fire. God's power. God's presence. And His awesome presence. And these tongues of fire, in the context of this raging sound, splitting off and resting on each one of the people. What is going on? Well, thankfully we get... And again, think about that. I don't know how long that took. Confusing things in your life sometimes last quite a while, don't they? I don't know how long this confusion lasted. But I'm sure they're amazed and they've seen great things before and they're probably beginning to think, is this it? But then the outflow of these divided tongues of fire sitting on them was this. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled with the Spirit. They had been baptized with the Spirit. Jesus is pouring out His Spirit on His church. And through these signs, these never-to-be-repeated signs, He's making clear to these people that He's fulfilling His promise that He has made to them and that the waiting is over. They now have what He promised in verse 8, power. Power to be witnesses. Power to be witnesses. At this point, The church is once and for all empowered for witness. That is the primary purpose for giving the Spirit to everyone in the church, is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. This is a momentous event. This is an event that was promised. Peter will say that it's what Joel promised in chapter 2, and we'll talk about that next week. It's what's promised Moses through him wishing God would put His Spirit on all of His people, wishing that all of God's people would prophesy. Jesus is fulfilling His promise to baptize His church, to pour out His church, His Spirit on His church, and to empower them for witness. Well, look at this though. This is, I mean, come on. If you're from a more charismatic background, you're like, yeah, see, that's what happens. And if you're not from a charismatic background, you go, no, don't want to talk about this. That's not what happens. I want to stay way away from that. And I'm like, don't expect too much and don't be afraid. God is fulfilling His promise to His church, to empower His church. Now look what it says in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Spirit. Interesting that it doesn't use the word baptized here, even though we know that's what Jesus promised. That's what's happening. Right? And filling is not a one-time event, but this gift of the Spirit was a one-time event to His church. A lot to talk about. We're going to talk about these texts more than just once. But it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit. Notice the Spirit is empowering this. The Spirit is guiding this. And the Spirit is giving this to them. And it says they began to speak in other tongues. And that word there means tongue or language. They were supernaturally empowered to speak in languages they'd never learned. And I wanted that in seminary when I was studying Greek and Hebrew. God, please just give it to me. No, lots of hard work. Still don't have it all figured out. God was supernaturally empowering them to speak in languages they had not learned. Now look at verse 7. It rehearsed all these people who were there in Jerusalem. Some had probably moved there from the dispersion. Some had come in for the festival, the Pentecost. But they're from all over the place. We don't really know. Is the church speaking one at a time? Are they all speaking at the same time? And God, you know, I don't know. But here's what these tongues were. In verse 7 it says, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And in verse 8, and how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? We're hearing these men speak in our own native language. People from all over the place and many different languages. But we hear and understand in our own language. And it says down on in verse 11, we hear them telling, now look, telling in our own tongues or our own languages the mighty works of God. Now remember, you're going to receive power and you're going to be my witnesses. So we know what they're talking about. They're talking about God and the gospel and the salvation He's accomplished in Jesus. The exact same thing Peter's going to pick up in verse 14 and explain in their own tongue there in Jerusalem. They are speaking in languages, existing languages, the gospel to people who spoke those languages and understood them. And that's the sign. That's the miracle. That's how the power is being poured out and being manifest in the church. And that's an amazing thing. Real language given to them by the Spirit, making clear. And you say, what is God doing? He's making clear that this is the fulcrum event. This is the fulfillment of His promises. This is when everything changes. Because in the Old Testament, not all of His people were empowered by the Spirit. Now the Spirit was at work in them, bringing them to faith and all of those things. But they didn't all of God's people didn't have the anointing or the power of the Spirit. That was reserved for prophets, priests, and kings, the three anointed offices. The shift that's taking place is that now in the church, God's pouring His Spirit out on everyone who's trusting in Jesus. but not for their enjoyment primarily, not for a self-indulgent experience, but in order to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. So they're speaking in languages that these people understand. Tongues of fire landing on them so that they spoke in other tongues, real languages that they did not know because the Spirit was empowering them to do so. And so you see the response at the end there. They're hearing in their own language in verse 12, and it says, "All this is the same response you get today when you preach the gospel. Either you're crazy or they're, you know, amazed and want to know more, and some are converted." But it says in verse 12, "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are drunk.'" They're filled with new wine. You know, if God's not at work in your heart, no amount of evidence is going to convince you, and you're going to write things off no matter what God does. They're hearing men who don't know their native language, speaking their native language, and they brush it off. But then some in whom God's at work, they're interested. And what is, like we'd say in the South, what in the world? You know, what's going on here? And want to hear more. And Peter's going to give more, and he's going to preach the gospel. And 3,000 men, that, along with their families, are going to come to faith. So God is testifying to the shift that's going on here. And we're going to talk more about this text. But Pentecost has fulfilled Christ in fulfillment to His promises, has poured out His Spirit on His church, and His church now, in manifestation of that, is speaking the gospel in other languages that they do not know, and it's creating a stir such that people have come together, and then the stage is set for Peter to preach his sermon and see thousands in Jerusalem, Jews, come to faith in Jesus. We're going to talk more about this text, so I'm not trying to do it all today. But this is a key transitional moment in God's plan. He's fulfilling His promise. He's empowering His church. And the main purpose is the Great Commission, soul harvest. Think about Pentecost being a harvest celebration and thanking God for the harvest and the first fruits of the harvest. And now in fulfillment of that festival feast, the Spirit is being poured out on the church for the great harvest of souls. The prayer, "Pray for workers in the harvest," is being answered. And they're being sent out in the power of the Spirit. And here's what happens when we talk about this text. We miss the forest for the trees. We miss the main point, and we go straight at tongues. And those on the more charismatic side will say, "See, that's how it happens. You become a Christian, and then you have to wait and pray, and then at some point this second work of grace happens just like it did here, and then you get the Spirit, and the evidence of the Spirit is speaking in tongues." And I'm telling you, that's not the truth. That is not the truth. This is not a paradigm for everybody's experience when they come to faith in Christ. This is the movement of redemptive history. God fulfilling His promises and pouring out His Spirit on His church. And the ones moreover on this side who are not more charismatic are afraid to talk about the Spirit. Don't, you know, run off the reservation. Not walking in dependence on the Spirit. Not sure what to do with this about tongues. But this was an evangelistic enablement. This was a mission enablement. It was not a personal experience thing. I mean, it was a personal experience, but that wasn't the main purpose of it. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul deals with tongues in Corinth, he says that, number one, not all people speak in tongues. I'll show you that. We're going to talk about it next week. And that those who do are not to do it unless someone's there to interpret. Because in that church, evidently, you don't have people from every nation and who automatically might understand that language. And if you don't have an interpreter, you're not to speak tongues at all in the church. And this is back then when it's happening. So let me just tell you, if you're watching TV and you see some person preaching along and then all of a sudden starts pretending like he's speaking in tongues, or maybe he thinks he is, and goes on... That's not biblical. That shouldn't be done. Even in that day, that shouldn't be done. Without an interpreter, don't do it. And this is, listen, this is a miracle of speech, not hearing. God's he's praying about that. He enabled them to speak in other languages. God, in fulfillment of His promise, turned the lights on in His church. He turned the power on so that the church could shine forth His glory and take His gospel to the ends of the earth. And then Peter preaches that great evangelistic sermon and we see all the conversions. I want to point out a couple of things to you. They weren't praying to speak in tongues. They weren't seeking to speak in tongues. They didn't even know it was coming. And nobody had to teach them how to do it. If you're in a context where there's pressure put on you to speak in tongues and they're going to teach you how to do it, you can just disregard that. Nobody had to teach them how to do it. No one was more filled with the Spirit than Jesus, and there's not one record of Him speaking in tongues. No one had to beg and pray for this gift. And again, they had no idea it was coming. And listen, in this context, in this passage, tongues were real languages. They were evangelistic in nature, and the Spirit produced and empowered them. And we're going to talk about that more. But I want to tell you, you don't need to feel. You may be in a context, or you may have come out of a context where pressure was put upon you. And if you are a Christian, well, you don't have it all yet. You need to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you'll speak in other tongues. And it didn't happen. And so you're made to feel less than. I'm telling you, I've begged and cried and all kinds. This for me, I want it. I still say that. But this never happened. And see the danger of that. The danger is to have Christians walking around thinking they don't have the power of the Spirit. So they don't rely upon it and they don't cash it in to walk and live for God. I've seen a lot of people discouraged. I've also seen people on the other side just kind of run from the Spirit altogether. And because of the distortions and abuses, won't even talk about the Spirit, certainly don't pray to be filled with the Spirit, and certainly don't rely upon the Spirit to empower them. We're going to talk more about this from 1 Corinthians, but I just want to tell you. Well, I'll get to that. Jumping the gun here. But what a story. Think about this. I said, some said they're drunk. What a story. What an event. What a happening. And if you were making this up, you wouldn't make it up this way. With so many witnesses that could speak against it, so many people there in the city could say, no, I was right there on that block and that never happened. You wouldn't put all of this in. And listen, nothing but the fulfillment of Jesus' promise and the outpouring of the Spirit on His church explains the explosion of Christianity in Jerusalem right after Jesus' death and resurrection. He takes a small band that was terrified and hiding in a room, and they go from that to witnessing the resurrected Christ to filled with the Spirit out in the streets and out in the temple saying, you do whatever, you decide whatever you want to do. We have to talk about Jesus. And thousands were converted. Nothing else explains it, but the truth of the resurrection and the Spirit power and the gospel going forth, and boom, thousands are converted. So what is it that's happening here? It's God empowering His church. His church before Pentecost, the disciples before Pentecost, were everything a Christian needed to be. But God just hadn't poured out His Spirit on His church in mass. See, none of the disciples He chose were prophets, priests, or kings. But he had promised them that they would receive the Spirit and be baptized with the Spirit. That they would have the lights turned on. They had everything they needed. Christ had called them. He's instructed them. He's having them wait. They were Christians until the Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out upon them. Think about this. This is a light bulb. It's called a light bulb. Why? Because light comes from it. It's got everything in it that it needs to be a light bulb. But are you having to cover your eyes? I'm not. It's a light bulb. But it's missing one thing. Power. It's missing one thing. Power. And if you imagine the church as a bunch of lampstands with light bulbs in them before Pentecost, lights are not on. The power has not been poured out. And sure, they've been converted. They come to faith in Jesus. But on Pentecost, God threw the main breaker. Not just one at the time. And boom, they all lit up. And they lit up speaking the gospel in Spirit-inspired languages that they did not know. And so there was in the Old Testament not the truth that the Spirit was poured out on all people, but after the resurrection of Christ and after the waiting of the church and after the day of Pentecost, the main breaker is thrown. The church is lit up. We are all empowered for witness. And we just have to depend on it. So when you're converted, see, you were created to be a light bulb. You were created to shine forth the glory of God. To live for Him and love Him and be light and salt for Him. That's why you were created. Just like this light bulb was not made to be a boat. It'll float. But it wasn't made to be a boat. It wasn't made to be a baseball. Now you can throw it and hit it. But the reality is going to set in when you do. That this is not a baseball. See, some of our lives are like that. We're created for the glory of God. Everyone who's created for His glory. Isaiah tells us that. But we say, no, I'm not a light bulb. I'm a boat. Or I'm a baseball. And what happens, think about the figure of a baseball. We're flying through the air and saying, see, I'm a baseball. Until reality hits. Guess what? Not a baseball. You were created for the glory of God. But sin has separated you from God. From the socket. So that you want to go your own way and decide for your own self what you are and find yourself. But you only truly find yourself and your purpose when you come to Christ. And by God's grace, you're plugged into the socket and empowered. And you begin, now there's some crust on there, then we grow in grace and begin to more and more show forth His light. But what happened on Pentecost was not that God just threw a few switches. He threw the main breaker, poured out His Spirit on His church. And so when you come to faith in Jesus and are plugged back into communion with God, union with God, boom, the light's on. You don't have to beg for it, wait for it, learn to get it. The light's on. So how do we get baptized with the Holy Spirit? And I hope you know the answer right now. I've said it 3 or 4 times. Do we gather, pray, wait, plead? Do we have to have somebody lay their hands on us? No. You get the whole package in Jesus. Pentecost was a one-time fulfillment. It was the day when God threw the main breaker. He poured out His Spirit on His church. And as the gospel goes forth and people come to faith, when you come to faith, you get the whole package in Jesus. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you're empowered. Now it's your responsibility after that to walk in dependence upon the Spirit. And God fills people more than once. We'll see that when we talk about that in Acts chapter 4. The same people who were filled here were filled again as they sought to speak the gospel with boldness. And the result of it in chapter 4 wasn't speaking with tongues. It was speaking the gospel in boldness. This is a historical narrative of what happened on the day of Pentecost. It's not a paradigm for what you should look for to happen in your life. There's no one who comes to faith in Jesus now that does not have the Spirit. Since Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit, we get the Spirit when we believe. It's enough for me to say that. Let me show you in Scripture. John 7:38, Jesus says this, "Whoever," notice the qualification, "whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now stop. What is the qualification for the rivers of living water flowing from your heart? Whoever believes in me. And it says in verse 39, "Now this he said about the Spirit," the Spirit is the living waters, "whom those who believed in him were to receive." Now look, this is pre-Pentecost. "For as yet the Spirit had not been given in mass to the whole church, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But Jesus says, in that day, those who believe in me get the Spirit." Do you see that? That's clearly what that text is saying. The qualification for having rivers of living water flowing from your heart, which he says is the Spirit, is faith in him. That's it. Not a season of waiting and praying. And let me give you one more. Ephesians chapter 1. Post-Pentecost, gospel's going out. People are being converted. A whole bunch of people in Ephesus have been converted, Gentiles mainly. And there's a church there now. And Paul is speaking into that church. And he says this in verse 13 and 14. "In him, Jesus, you also..." Now look at this. "When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed." So when you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. When you believed, you received the Spirit, God's stamp of guarantee on you until we receive our full inheritance. When you believe, verse 13, you believe the gospel, you have the Spirit. Sealed with the Spirit. God poured out His Spirit. God gave you His Spirit. His Spirit's within you. We talk like this when we come to faith in Jesus. Jesus comes to live in our hearts. That's true. You know how? Through His Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit that He gives you. Everybody who believes has the Holy Spirit. When you believe, you have power. God's put you in the connection socket, connected with Him again. Main breaker strong. You have power by coming to faith. So then you have a responsibility to walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And this is where we who are of a less charismatic nature sort of get lazy. We're afraid to talk about it, afraid to think about it. Yes, we all have the Holy Spirit, but we are responsible to walk in dependence upon the Spirit and under the control of the Spirit. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 5. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." In other words, don't be controlled by intoxicating drink. He's not saying don't have a glass with your meal. He said don't be a drunkard. Don't get drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by it, but be controlled by or filled with the Spirit. You have the Spirit, submit to His control. You're not missing something that you have to get a second work of grace for. When you believe, you get Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You get a full redemption. You get Christ dwelling in your heart by faith through the Spirit that He has given you. You're not missing something. And listen, we're going to talk more about this and talk more about tongues, and I know y'all all want to. But we'll do that next week. But what is the main purpose of the gift of the Spirit? I hope you know the answer. It's witness. It's mission. It's the gospel going forth. That's the purpose of our being given the Spirit. Verse 8 of chapter 1, we've been empowered to be His witnesses throughout the world. That's why He gave us the Spirit. Let me ask you this question. How do you know? This is a really important question. How do you know that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? How do you know? It's not primarily some ecstatic experience or First and foremost, are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone for salvation? Because that's the first work the Spirit does in our hearts through the gospel. Is your hope in Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus? Do you love Jesus? If you have any love in your heart for Jesus, R.C. Sproul said, the Spirit did that. You weren't born with that. If you're trusting in Jesus, you have the entire package of salvation, which includes the Spirit. Now, in our lives, how do we know we have the Spirit? I had people talk to me before and say things like, because there's this misunderstanding, like what happened in Acts has to happen in everybody's life. And so after you go through this process and you get the baptism of Spirit evidenced by speaking in tongues, then you're filled with the Spirit. And so you'll have people come up to you and say, are you Spirit-filled? And I like to say, I hope so. I hope I'm walking closely with Him today in dependence upon His Spirit. But the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is not primarily or even ever always speaking in tongues. That's just what God did through certain members of His church for His glory in that day. Paul is clear in Corinthians. He asked the question, do all speak in tongues? And the expected answer is no. Okay? Here's how you know that you're filled with the Spirit. Because I've known people that spoke in tongues. And some of the meanest people you've ever met. And I've known people who are sweet and genuine too, who are part of that part of the church. But ecstatic experiences and powerful encounters are not the primary way you know the Spirit's in you. Because those things can be deceptive. Look in this. This is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Here's how you know that the Spirit is in you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. If you know Jesus, He has made you a loving person. And you'll be growing in love as you grow in the Christian life. Love. Joy. Hallelujah. To the extent that you get grace and get what He's done for you. And the Spirit's in you producing joy. Peace. Patience. Are you patient? Are you kind? Kindness. Good. Faithful. Are you gentle? And exhibiting self-control. And He says, against such thing there is no law. In other words, these are a production of righteousness and they produce righteousness in the life. If you want to know if you're walking in the Spirit or if you have the Spirit, look here. Look in 1 John and see, you know, read that. Do I have faith in Jesus? Do I love Jesus and His people? And as hard as that is, because a lot of us are knuckleheads, right? But do I see these qualities in my life? Because this is what's called the fruit of the Spirit. This is in contrast to the fruit of the flesh, and you can read that too in Galatians 5. What the flesh produces is a big old ugly list. And this is a list of what the Spirit produces if He's in our life. And where, let me ask you, where in that list is tongues? It's not there. It's not there. Because it's not even the primary, secondary, or thirdary way you know that the Spirit's in your life. The Spirit's in us. He works through the gospel to bring us to faith. He works to produce these qualities. He makes us witnesses. We have a burden to see other people come to Jesus. And if Jesus is dwelling in your heart, it's because He's dwelling through the Spirit that's in your heart. Who is changing you to look more like this list and empowering you to be a witness for Him. See, when you come to faith in Jesus, you're no longer just a disconnected bulb doing your own thing, deciding who you are. You finally come to figure out who you are because God's told you in His Word that you're created for His glory. And coming to faith in Jesus and being united to Him and united to His church, you are plugged into power so that His glory shines through you. Glory that loves Him to live for Him and is light for Him. But you don't have to wait for the power to hit you. You don't have to beg for the power to hit you. You don't have to work up the power hitting you because you can see this from Galatians. You can see it from Ephesians. You can see it from what Jesus promised that those who believe in Him would receive His Holy Spirit. And if you're from a different tradition this morning, I just ask you to just be patient and hear me. And look at the Scriptures. I'm not saying everybody who is more charismatic is lost, and I'm not saying everybody who's not is saved. I'm just saying there's some confusion on both sides, and we need to be where the Scriptures are. We need to understand who the Holy Spirit is. We need to understand if we have faith in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. And that we need to be in dependence upon His power to love and live for Christ. But if Jesus is dwelling in your heart, you have the Spirit. You've been connected. You're empowered to shine for His glory. See, Jesus has not left His church without power. And He has not left His church without power for mission that He has called us to accomplish. He has poured out His Spirit on His church so that His purpose will be accomplished in the earth. And that is the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. The earth being filled with shining lights. Children of God who shine as lights in the darkness in which they live and are part of the program of seeing people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language come to Christ. Remember, the primary purpose for you having the Spirit is witness. And that witness is not in vain, even if they kill you for it, because Jesus will accomplish His purpose. In Acts, and not in Acts, in Revelation 5, 9 to 10, it says this, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seal." This is the Lamb that was slain, Jesus. "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language," tongue, "and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." If you are trusting in Jesus, you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit and you are empowered to love Him, trust Him, and live for Him on mission together as one body for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, this can be a confusing topic. This is a difficult topic. This is a topic that causes division in your church, and I wish it was not so. But I pray that You would help us to settle all controversy, all disagreement on the basis of Your Word rightly interpreted. And I pray that You'd give us a thirst and a hunger to understand these things better and a passion to live in Your strength for Your glory on mission for You. To be more loving and gentle and kind and patient and have self-control produced in us by the Spirit. Lord, help us to strive to be what You prioritize. And that's loving, faithful people who love You, who love one another, and who are together on mission for You. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your Gospel. I thank You for the truth that everyone who believes in You is indwelt permanently by Your Holy Spirit, is empowered to shine for You. None of us are second-class citizens. If we have faith in Christ, we have it all. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for us, working in us, and working through us for Your glory. So help everyone hearing me to trust and rest in Jesus, whether they agree with what I'm saying or not about the tongues. And help all of us who know You to be feeding on Your Word and growing in grace and embracing everything You've revealed. And part of that is the glorious good news that when we come to faith in Jesus, we have everything we need. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a relationship reconciled. The Word of God, perfect and sufficient. The people of God to love us and comfort us and challenge us in whatever's necessary. So help us to love and trust You. Help us to believe Your Word and help us to be on mission for You. Lord, save and sanctify Your people. Thank You for Your glorious grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.